Now let's take our Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, Psalms, Proverbs. If you find the middle of your Bible, you'll probably open to Psalms. The next book is Proverbs, a great, great book for men to study. And we'll be staying a lot in Proverbs, so you can just find that. The other verses, if you want to write them down, you can. I want to speak today. The title of my message is Fathering Your Way to Joy. Fathering Your Way to Joy. We've been uncovering this year, looking under every spiritual rock we can, metaphorically speaking, to look for places where God would have joy for us to find. Of course, the main way is our theme, and we're studying joy this year. Excuse me. Psalm 16:11, the greatest place to find joy is in God. That verse says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." There's no greater source of joy than God. NASCAR can't give it to you. You know, sports can't. Nothing else can. There's fullness of joy knowing God as a man. And then we talked about the Bible, John 15:11. "These things have I written unto you that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." We talked about prayer as being a source of joy, John 16, verse 24. "Whatsoever ye shall ask, ye shall receive of him, that your joy may be full." We talked about winning souls. How God can give you joy by winning souls to Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19 and 20 says, "What is our hope or joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy." The people we take to heaven with us, that God allows us to reach through the gospel. And God will give you opportunities. And then other times you got to make opportunities. But sometimes God will bring them right to you. I was talking to my family about last night being here at the church, turning the air conditioning on, things like that, about 8 o'clock, and just ready to leave the church. Everything was ready, and the phone rang, and you ever ask yourself, should I answer this or not? You ever do that? Boy, is it just me. And, you know, I hate the phone, I'll be honest with you. But it was a lady from Buffalo calling, and she said, "I just wanted to call for prayer." She said, "My grandmother just died. My mother's having seizures, and I'm having troubles with my 3-year-old son." And so I prayed for her and everything. And I afterwards asked her, "What inspired you to call this church?" She says, "I have no idea. I just opened up the phone book and I saw your number there, and so on and so forth." I said, "Well, maybe there's a deeper reason for why you called here tonight, and you know, I can pray for your grandma, your hurt and sorrow, and your mother and son and everything. But do you know for sure that you're going to go to heaven someday?" And she didn't know, and I was able to share the gospel with her, and I told her, you know, it's not a coincidence that I happen to be here at the church, and you happen to call here for no reason at all. And there's a dear lady named Victoria prayed over the phone, received Jesus as her Savior. That gave me joy going home, I'm telling you. It's a source of joy to be able to talk to souls and see them trust in the Lord. The Holy Ghost is a source of joy. It says in Romans 14, verse 17, that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You've got to know the Holy Spirit. Don't just know God the Father and God the Son, but know God the Holy Spirit in a personal way. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. The fruit, know the Holy Spirit. And then we talked about motherhood as being a source of joy. Yes, moms, believe it or not, it says in Psalm 113:9, "He, God, maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children." But the key in that message was you got to work together with God. A mother that works together with God, He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. And then the end of the verse says this, "Praise ye the Lord." Lest we forget, the fruit of the womb is His reward. I know after a couple of years, it seems like they're a curse. But they're not. They're a reward. And if you raise them right, they can be a source of joy to mothers. And now notice Proverbs 23, 24 this morning. It says, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. He that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. The Bible says it's possible to father your way to joy. Now the key is the word begetteth. The word begetteth here has a dual meaning. The Hebrew word, it means, of course, to give birth. Begetteth means to give birth, but it also means to be brought up. In 2 Samuel 21 and verse 8, the word begetteth is actually translated in our King James Bible, brought up. Brought up. This verse is saying the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. If we have children that are righteous, it's going to give us great rejoicing. And he that begetteth, he that brings up a wise child, shall have joy of him. I want to speak to you about that today on fathering your way to joy. I'm having trouble with my throat here. Please pardon me. Fathering your way to joy. Children can bring you joy. In Psalm 15 and verse number 20, Proverbs 15, 20, it says, a wise son maketh a glad father. A wise son maketh a glad father. Proverbs 29 and verse number, I'll need that, thanks. Proverbs 29 and verse number 3 says, whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father. Now you children, and all of us are children, if you have any parents that are alive, it doesn't matter how old you are. You can be in your 30s, 40s, 50s. If you still have mothers and fathers that are alive, one of the things I'm trying to teach you this year is that you are, and I are a steward of other people's joy. We're a steward of other people's joy. Did you know that? We're not just here to live for ourselves. We're here to affect others. We're to affect them spiritually. We're to affect them positively. To this day, I'm 49 years old. I want to be a source of joy to my father. I want to be a source of joy to my father, even though I'm 49. I want my dad to receive joy from me. I am a steward of his joy. I gave him enough grief growing up. I want to give him some joy. I want to have him die, if he dies before me, having been happy with me. We are stewards. You boys and girls that are here today and teenagers and so on, you're a steward. That means you're a caretaker of your parents' joy. You're affecting your father's joy. You're affecting your mother's joy. And you're either giving them joy or withholding it from them. By the way, that you live. I don't know if I finished that verse earlier. It says Proverbs 15:20, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. And that's not the verse I was looking for. But there's a verse that says he's a grief to his mother and his father. We ought to be stewards of other people's joy. We ought to so live for others and realize life's not about us. It's about us. It's about God. Am I a source of joy to him? He's my father, right? I ought to be a source of joy to God and not a source of grief. And to you, the congregation, and to each other, your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And you know, just by coming this morning, you gave somebody joy. I guarantee you, somebody noticed already that you were here. And it blessed their heart. Now, number one, I got 3 points for you dads and a couple poems. So there's a big joke about preachers, 3 points and a poem. It's just a kind of in-house joke thing. But when preachers get together, bring your children to salvation. Bring your children to salvation. Fathering your way to joy, bring your children to salvation. Notice it says in our verse, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Notice the word righteous, the father of the righteous. Now, people are not born righteous. You know that. The rest of the Bible tells us that. It says there's none righteous, no, not one. It says our righteousness, humanly speaking, in God's eyes, is like filthy rags. Don't make a god out of your children. Let me give you a little advice here. Your child's a sinner, okay? God bless you that are having newborns and everything. It's wonderful, but don't make a god out of that child. Your child's a sinner just like the rest of our kids were. Your child's no better than the rest of our kids. And we got too many parents putting their kids up on a pedestal. What we ought to do is have kids putting their parents up on a pedestal. And their leaders and those that ought to be honored. Yeah, things are backwards in this world today. Your child is, God bless him or her. Thank the Lord for them. They're a reward from God. But the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he'll not depart from it. There needs to be some training involved. They're not going to stay righteous. In fact, they're gonna very soon enter into a season in our life, in their life, which we bypassed in our home. We didn't permit it, but it's called the terrible twos. But we didn't buy that in our home. We fixed the terrible twos in our home. And we fixed it good. You know, I don't buy into these worldly cliches. I consult the Bible. You know, if the Bible said, watch out for the twos somewhere, well, then I'd say, well, I guess we've got to go through this. But it didn't say that. But they need to be trained. It's not going to be long. It's not going to be but a few months, 6 months or so, and all of a sudden you're going to notice. If you have any discernment as a father or mother, you're going to notice distinct signs of rebellion in that child, and you didn't teach it to them. They were born with a sinful nature, and they will become sinners by choice eventually. When they reach that age that the Bible says where they can discern between evil and good, they will choose evil because that is their nature. They will gravitate toward it. And they might not be the world's worst person, but they're going to be sinners before the Lord, and they need to be brought to salvation. Righteousness. See, the way we receive righteousness, according to Romans chapter 4, is that it is imputed to us. It was imputed to him for righteousness after he believed. And your children need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring your children to salvation. Now, let me give you three subpoints under 1, A, B, and C. And these are aids that can help you bring your children to salvation. A, the rod. You say, what does the rod have to do with the salvation of my child's soul? Well, look over here at Proverbs 23 and look up at verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, verse 14, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. And I know we get real scared when we use that word beat. That's just the Bible word. Today we might call it a spanking or something, or discipline, or chastisement, or whatever. But whatever, do it. Now do it on the backside, that is the rear end. And nowhere else. I don't believe a person ought to hit their child anywhere else except on the rear end. And it says here with an instrument like a rod. We use the paddle. Probably should have used a rod, but we use the paddle. It says if you do that, they shall not die. I asked a couple people in the medical industry, have you ever heard of anybody who died from a spanking? You know, a lot of kids have died from unworthy parents hitting them in the head or in the face or in the back or in the stomach, stuff like that. But the answer is no. God just happened to make the glutamus maximus, the biggest muscles in your body, lined it with nerves that can be stimulated very easily with an instrument. So that very young in life, those nerves can be stimulated. And we need to get away from these little love taps we're getting them. Giving them and then saying, well, it didn't work for us. You do it right, it'll work. Because God's word is truth. And the Bible says it will also, now never do it in anger. It's got to be done in love. It ought to literally hurt you more than it hurts them, just like I'm sure it hurts God to chastise us more than it hurts us. But it says, thou shalt beat him with the rod. And then this interesting statement in verse 14, thou and shalt deliver his soul from hell. One of the aids to the gospel is the rod. Why? Because it puts the fear of God in little children. It puts the fear of authority in them. It principles them early in life that all crimes face punishment. I was listening to a sermon this week by Dr. John R. Rice. And he's been in heaven since 81. He's been gone a while. What a great man of God he was. And he was talking about the discipline of children and how it'll lead to the salvation of souls. And he said where he lived, across the street from him was a wicked man. And I hope I get the story right here. Across the street from him was a wicked man. This guy was ungodly. He was a sinner. But he was a military type of guy. And he had a bunch of kids. I think he had about 6 kids. And of course, back then, they all did this, but he said he took the rod, and he took the kids to the woodshed, and he applied the rod, and he spanked those kids. And even though he was a lousy man, a sinner, he was never saved, never accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior. John R. Rice said one of the easiest things for him and his wife was to lead every one of his 6 children to Christ. And he said the first time the neighbor children, if they babysit or something like that, he said, and every time we witnessed to one of his 6 children, just like that, they got saved. Just like that. He said they were like the easiest souls he ever led to Christ. And he credits the rod applied by an unsaved father for putting a good principle in that child, those 6 children. That crimes and sins must be punished with consequences, that when he shared the gospel with them, it all made sense. You're a sinner. God has to punish you for your sins. The punishment is eternal separation from God in hell and lake of fire. We call it that. Lake of fire, hell. And as those kids listen, they already had the concept in their mind that crimes are punished. And they could understand it. But God loves you. So Jesus Christ bore the penalty for your sins on the cross. And God took out his wrath on his own son. Did you know that Jesus was smitten? It says in Isaiah 53, he was smitten of God and afflicted for us. And those children, even though they didn't have Christian parents, accepted Christ as their Savior like that because they already knew the concept of justice and discipline. We need to discipline our children and be the gospel. We've got to preach the gospel. Fathers, you've got to share the gospel with them. It's found in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again. Your children are not going to be saved if they don't hear the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And you dads need to understand the gospel. You need to believe the gospel yourselves, receiving Christ as your Savior. And then you need to share that with your children. Make sure they hear it from you. I've seen Satan allow moms and dads to presume someone else is going to share that with them. Which brings me to point C, the church. Here's another tool that will help get your kids saved. The Bible says in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, let every word be established. God establishes his word by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. So while you're telling your children at home, kids, there's a holy God. There's a God of justice who must punish sin and punish criminals. And he had to allow his own son, Jesus, to die for you. And son, daughter, you need to be saved. You need to trust Christ as your Savior or you're not going to go to heaven when you die. You're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire. And they hear that from mom and dad. Then they come to church and the Sunday school teacher tells them the same thing. And the junior church teacher tells them the same thing. And the preacher tells them the same thing. And all of a sudden they start saying in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, let every word be established. I better be saved. Bring your kids up in church. Bring your kids up in church and don't let anything come between church and your kids. Church is important. I don't know if this is going to work, Brother Frank. You just be on standby up there. How many of you ever heard of David Jeremiah? He's on the radio. He's a pretty good preacher, you know. I like some of the stuff. I don't listen to him much. I, I wish he'd used the King James Bible, but boy, the guy's right on a lot of stuff. I want you just, this is going to take about 62 seconds. This is something about the importance of church attendance right here. I have no idea if this is going to work, but somebody told me about this program he had Monday, and so I recorded it. Listen to this.
Several years ago, a survey indicated that when mom and dad took, not sent their children to church, 76% of the children followed their parents in their faith. 76%. If only the father took the children to church, the percentage dropped to 55%. Interestingly enough, if only the mother took the children to church, the percentage dropped to 15%. If neither parent took the children to church, only 9% would become active Christians. Review those statistics with me for just a moment, and let me take the onus off of them if I might. The statistics only prove one basic truth, and that is that influence trickles down, not up. Influence trickles down from the head of the family, and when mom and dad together bring their children to church, it sends a message to the children that this is important, it is a vital priority in our home, and because of that, they begin to hear the message and respond to the truth.
The statistics bear it out. We need to bring our children to salvation. Someone wrote, some say that children can't be won. They're much too young to know the saving and keeping power of Him who loves them so. They who speak have never known the joy of children won. The way they trust, the way they love Jesus Christ the Son. Our gracious Lord makes no mistakes. When He bids children come, He knows their hearts are opened wide to enter at His home. All those who doubt remember not the Holy Spirit's power. He is not limited by time, by age, by years, by hour. If you would know the fullest joy a Christian life can bring, start now to seek the little ones and bring them unto Him. Children can be won. Jesus said so in Matthew 18. He said in verse 14, even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Jesus said, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Children can be won, and your children can be won to Christ at a young age. Ab Thomas, a man who I extremely love because of his work amongst children in America, says that 85% of all believers in Jesus Christ trust Christ as their Savior between the ages of 4 and 14. 85%. And so dads, number one, bring your children to salvation. Then number two, teach them to do righteousness. Not only to have righteousness by being saved when Christ's righteousness puts their account, but to do righteousness. This is the training up of the child. Practical righteousness. Again, our text today, Proverbs 23:24 says this, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that beginneth, he that brings up a wise child shall have joy of him. Salvation is not enough. You need to continue to teach them practical righteousness. Fathers, always be teaching your children. Teach them to say thank you. Teach them to be polite. Teach them to be humble and not proud. Teach them to love God, to love others, to win souls. Such a blessing to go out to the Dunkirk Fair and see Gary Sheetle and his little boys this big, witnessing and trying to win souls to Christ, passing out tracts, talking to people.
Well, amen. Boy, I love that.
God can use them. Even a child is known by his doings, the Bible says, whether his work be pure or whether it be right. Even a child can do a work for God. Teach them to forgive. There's going to be plenty of opportunities to teach them to forgive the little boy next door who mistreats them or this kid that says something else. Teach them to pay their bills, to work hard, to be honest, to pray, to be involved in God's work, to tithe, to give to missions, to care about people, to care about the elderly. Teach them sound doctrine and principles. Teach them how to fast, to control their appetites, how to act, how to react to those that are around them. Teach them moderation in all things. Be a good example of all these things and then teach them by your life and then by your lips. And then number three, teach your children wisdom. Teach your children wisdom. Not only righteousness, imputed righteousness, and practice righteousness, but teach them wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Proverbs 4, verse 7, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Our text again says, and he that begetteth a wise child, he that brings up a wise child. There's no college courses on wisdom. There's no high school courses on wisdom. That stuff's taught in the home and taught in the church. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Have a wise child. Teach them to fear God. Teach your children wisdom. Wisdom is when your child knows how to apply knowledge and instruction to his personal life. When your daughter knows how to apply knowledge and instruction to her personal life. That's a wise daughter, a wise son. Knowledge is the facts. What's next? Wisdom's third. My mind just went blank. Knowledge and instruction. Okay, understanding, that's it. Thanks, Joe. I better look at my notes here. I usually have these things. Knowledge is the facts. Understanding is how to use the facts. Wisdom is the application of the knowledge and understanding. When you give your children the facts, you're doing them a good thing, even if they don't know what you're talking about. And you say to them when you're 4 years old, now, honey, you're not going to date when you're 14. She's like, what in the world is he talking about? But you're giving her facts, you see. Then you got to give her the understanding of the facts. Now, see this girl over here just about committed suicide? Yeah, see, she was dating. She spent and invested all of her emotions in this boy. She even gave herself physically to this boy. Now look at the wreck she's in. You see that? Now she's got understanding of the facts. Now, what's wisdom when she takes the facts and the understanding of the facts and applies them to herself and says, you know, I'm not going to be like that. God bless you ladies that have lived through that experience. You know what I mean. You wish somebody had given you some wisdom growing up. But there's too many men with their mouths shut. Too many fathers aren't saying anything. And that's just one example of hundreds. The Bible. Read Proverbs. Fathers, let me just close with a few things here. Read the book of Proverbs. There are 23 conversations in the book of Proverbs of a father to his son. Most of them are one way conversations. 23 times you'll find a little phrase in the book of Proverbs, my son, my son, my son, my son, my son. And it's a father telling his son something. You've got to talk to your daughters too, but the book of Proverbs is especially talking, it's especially a dialogue between a father and a son. My son, my son, my son. 23 times. And it's a model for us, the book of Proverbs, of what we should be as fathers. And I'm trying to help you here today. If you haven't done these things, then get at it. But turn back to chapter 1. Let me give you a few ideas of what it means to teach your children wisdom. Number one, I said bring your children to salvation. Number two, teach them to do righteousness. And then number three, teach your children wisdom. Go through the book of Proverbs. Find out the 23 times the word my son is there. And dads, do this at a study at your own home. Do one chapter a day, 31. You get through it in a month. And write down every time it says my son, then say, what does it say after that? My son, verse 10, chapter 1, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Can you see a dad talking to his boy here? Now, son, he says, you're not going to be any different than anyone else. You're a sinner. And one of these days, sinners are going to entice thee. Son, they're going to try to get you to do things that are wrong. There are going to be other men, and there are going to be women in this world that are going to try to get you, son, to sin. Now, when sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And then he goes down in verse number 11 and says, now let me illustrate what I'm saying, son, so just in case you don't understand. He says, if they say, come with us, let us lay white for blood, let us lurk privately for the innocent with cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole, etc., etc., etc. We're going to get rich over this and cast in, come on, be a part of us. Verse 14, my son, walk now not in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. And he goes on and explains himself. He says, that's pretty good instruction there, isn't it? Now this boy's going to be out someday and all of a sudden someone's going to say, hey, how about going to the bar with me and drink? And all of a sudden that boy's going to be equipped with something to hold on to right about then. He's going to say, wait, my dad told me something about this. Hey, let's steal a car. Let's do some drugs. Or, hey, let's go into Walmart and you cause a disturbance over there and I'll take some stuff over here. That boy's going to say, wait, my dad told me this was going to happen. See, you gave him wisdom. You gave him some wisdom. Look at chapter number 3. Verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son whom he delighteth. Now, son, there's going to be times, no matter how much you try, where you're not going to do right in God's eyes, and God's going to chasten you, and it's going to hurt. When that happens, son, don't get bitter at God. This is God loving you. This is God. Things are going to go wrong in your life, son. Things are going to happen to you. God's going to chasten you, son. This is a good thing God's doing. Watch your heart when that happens, son, that you don't get bitter at God. See, the father's having some spiritual conversations with his son, too. Not just telling about the bad people on earth. He's telling about God in heaven and how God's going to deal. Look at verse 21, 3:21. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. He's talking here another conversation. Son, you gotta remember what I'm saying to you. You gotta keep them right there in front of your eyes. Go to chapter 6. He says here, hear me now, therefore, verse 7, O ye children. He doesn't call them sons here, but here's another one. He says, watch out for this woman, this strange woman. He says in verse 1, my son, did I say chapter 6? I meant chapter 5. Chapter 5, my son, attend unto thy wisdom. He says, there's going to be some bad women in this world. Verse 3. And he goes on and he says, now, son, you can't get involved with women like this because verse 9 says you're going to give your honor away. You're going to give your years away. You're going to give your wealth away, verse 10. You're going to give your work away, all your labors. You're going to give your health away, verse 11. It's going to cost you. Fornication leads to a lot of disease, son. You don't want to do that. You're going to give your heart away. You're going to give your senses away, verse 13. You're going to say, I have not obeyed in the voice of my teachers. I've been senseless. You're going to give your respect away. Even in church, they're going to be grieved. Verse 14. He says, now, son, that's what's going to cost you if you decide to go with one of these strange women, these prostitutes, whores, whatever you want to call them, fornicators, adulteresses, temptresses, call them whatever you want to. But, son, I just want you to know, if you go that way, this is what's going to cost you. A few minutes of pleasure, but this is what it's going to cost you. This is what you're going to pay for that. What's he doing? Teaching wisdom. Teaching wisdom. And on you can go. Our time's up. Chapter 19, verse 27, he says, my son, don't listen to false doctrine. Chapter 23, verse 19, he says, my son, guide your heart. Don't let it guide you. Please, son, guide your heart. In fact, son, give me your heart. Give me your heart, son. Now, you know, in order to do this point number 3 here, teach your son wisdom, there's two things you got to do, man. You got to live it yourself. And if you haven't, start today. That's the great thing about God. You can start over. That's one of the greatest things about God. If you haven't done it till today, start over today. He's for you. But you got to live it. And then you got to say it. You got to say it. Look, the television's teaching your kids things. Movies teaching them things. Hollywood's teaching them. They're not even asking you permission. They're not knocking on your door and saying, hey, do you mind if we teach your kid how to swear and use profanity? Do we mind if we teach your little boy how to fornicate? Do you mind if we march a bunch of naked women in front of your boys? They don't even ask you. It's about time Dad starts saying something. You've got to live it yourself and you've got to say it. That's A and B under point three. And I believe if you'll beget a wise child, if you'll bring up a wise child, you'll have joy of him. A wise child, a wise son, a wise daughter. Those kids will bring you joy or they'll rip your heart out. But we can father our ways to joy. The Bible says we can father your way to joy. Dads, learn everything you can. Don't think you know it all. I still just try to soak in what I can. My kids are in their 20s. I'm still trying to learn how to be a good father. Never too late. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for this Lord's Day. Thank you that you're a father. Thank you that you know how to help us men that are fathers. So ever so, Lord, draw us closer to thee. Teach us. Help these men. I pray not one man here, not one father or grandfather would be discouraged. But by the grace of God would resolve that today they'll start all over if they need to. Maybe they've done everything wrong up until this day, but you brought them here, Lord, by divine appointment. And I believe the Holy Spirit gave me this message, not to discourage anyone, but for every father or grandfather to say, no matter what I am, to this day, God has shown me how to have a new start. Others are very good fathers, Lord, who've been trying hard to do these things for a long time. And I pray that you would continue to give them thy grace. And, Lord, continue to teach us. Help our spirit to be right. Help us never to provoke our children to wrath or discouragement. Maybe to sadness sometimes or shame, but not to wrath or discouragement. Help us to know the discernment between the two. And now, Lord, I pray if anybody here is not saved, that they might come forward and receive Jesus as their Savior, and that men might be equipped to be what you'd have us to be. Help us, Lord. It's so hard being a father. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our blue hymn books.